I'm told that among the most difficult decisions we will ever face are these kinds of decisions. Whether we choose an education, deciding on a career or making a career change, figuring out where to live, and if we get married, who to marry. I've been told those are amongst the most difficult decisions we will ever make. No doubt these are difficult decisions, and we want to get them right. So how do we know if we're making the right decisions? How do we know if we're making the right decisions? Well, ordinarily, we weigh several factors. We look at our talents, we look at our opportunities, and then we think on wisdom when we choose a course of action. Followers of Jesus may often also ask wise questions like, how will I most glorify God? Where will I grow most in my faith? And will that my decision enable me to be an effective ambassador for Jesus and his gospel? These are general principles that we are able to use and wisdom for making decisions. But every now and again, there are choices that may come your way that are extraordinary. They are not ordinary decisions of job, marriage, and making a living or choosing education. They are lifted to another level. It seems that these decisions, these are so significant and so life-defining that they seem to stem from God's immediate involvement and directing of your life. It is another level higher of decision-making that has to be made. And the question is, how do we discern if these bigger-than-usual, life-defining decisions are actually from God? How do we know when we're facing such a critical decision? And a second question which follows on from that of discerning whether something is the Lord's leading is, how on earth do we follow God's leading? These are the two questions that are in our passage for us to look at this morning. Firstly, how do we discern God's leading, and how do we follow God's leading? So, firstly, discerning God's leading. How did Jacob know he was supposed to pack up and return to the land of his father? How do we discern God's leading in our own lives? How do we discern these bigger than usual life-changing leadings that come to our way? How do we know if it's God specifically prompting us to go in a particular direction? There are usually three factors with this. Three things to consider. Think of them as sides to a triangle, because they all interconnect as a way of discerning whether God is leading you into a bigger than life or bigger than usual life-changing direction. The three sides to this triangle, or the three interconnected sides to discerning God's leading, are these. We look at outward circumstances, then we look for an internal witness within ourselves, and then we look for a third item, whether this conforms to truth, whether the inner witness has a conformity to the truth of God. So in our passage, we see Jacob recognized outward circumstances or objective realities which prompted him to consider a possible new direction or leading in his life. Verse 2, Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. There was an external and objective reality which prompts him to think about life and the decisions before him. So there were these evident tensions, right, within that family. Laban was Jacob's uncle. He had worked him to death for years and years, cheated him at the altar. Jacob says, you've changed my wages all the time. It was a hard going between these two guys. And so this tension stirs Jacob toward a bigger than usual life-changing decision to part ways with this uncle of his and to return to his homeland from which he came. Of course, by themselves, outward circumstances are not sufficient indicators that we should make really big, life-changing decisions. Just by themselves, they're not sufficient. After all, we all experience good days and bad days, don't we? Some days are good and some days are bad. Are we supposed to make our decisions based on just the bad days or just the good days? Some days we have friendship, some days we have animosity. Some days everything falls into place, and some days it just seems like you've woken up on the wrong side of the bed. Are we supposed to make life-changing decisions based on waking up on the wrong side of the bed? So by themselves, outward circumstances are not enough by which to make these big life-changing decisions. We want to look further. We want to look for more road signs of God's leading in our lives. We want more input in order to discern whether God is leading us toward a bigger than usual life-changing direction. So another factor, if you're trying to discern whether God is leading you somewhere unusually different as a disciple of Jesus, right? If you're trying to figure out if the Lord is prompting you to something different, you want to pay attention to an inward sense, a subjective reality that God is speaking to you. It's an acute sense within yourself that you know God is prompting you to do something. We see this in the very next verse in Genesis chapter 31, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Notice that the Lord said to Jacob. The Lord didn't broadcast this to everyone. It's only Jacob that has this subjective experience of God directing him, right? So it's an internal and a subjective reality that God is speaking. And for some of us, this may sound just a little bit spooky or mystical, that God would speak to people and direct their lives so intimately. Part of the reason we doubt or we find this a little bit too mysterious is because many of us recognize dozens of voices passing through our minds and ideas running through our minds all the time. How do we know which voice is God's? How do we know if it's God speaking or just me with a really good imagination? It's like the songs of the old Lifehouse song when Christian rock still had a reputation, right? They sang a song called Breathe, and it says, I'm trying to identify the voices in my head. God, which one's you? That's what it's like. So when we hear that God's speaking, how do we know if it's God and not just some clever imagination or another fleeting thought that we all have all the time? Well, there's lots to say here. There's lots to say here, but let me just give you one pointer for now. Can I suggest to you that when God speaks so intimately to you and directs you so specifically, that his voice is unshakable You cannot deny that it is God's voice speaking to you. It is the abiding work of God pursuing us by His Spirit to call us to the obedience of faith by which He directs our lives, right? When God speaks this way, it is for the obedience of faith. It is not so that you can go and do disobedient things to God. It is so that you can be invigorated and become more obedient to the faith. And that's how He directs you. I'll just give you one example. My personal experience matters far less than what the Bible says about this. But a couple of years ago, we were listening to a man who came to speak on the Christian life and what that means to do life and ministry as a human being. And at the time, I recognized, I just felt strongly urged to say to him afterwards, can I come and live with you for a few months and just learn some stuff about being a pastor and how to do life and ministry as a human being? I was working as a pastor at that time, right? My kids are in school, and I'm saying, I'm going to come live with you for 3 months. I had like $500 to my name, right? I mean, there's no way I could make this happen. But I nevertheless felt a strong prompting that I ought to ask, and I couldn't shake it. So I cornered him. I said, look, I want to come and live with you for a while. He says, look, send me your email address. We'll be in touch. He says to me a couple of weeks later, look, bro, when you asked me before we left from the States to come and speak, this was the one prayer that me and my wife had, that someone would ask to come and do life with us for a little while. You might say coincidence. I beg to differ. The point is, Jacob experienced this intense inner testimony, this acute and subjective voice that God is directing him, and an apprehension that God is calling him to the obedience of faith. So that's the second thing we look for, an internal witness that God is prompting us to do something by faith. The third thing we look for is a conformity to truth. This is a biggie. We want to pay attention to this factor, whether the internal witness, whether the voice we think is God's, actually conforms to the truth that God has already revealed. It's a stabilizing thing, right? It stops you from pursuing every fleeting thought that comes into your mind. It weeds out false and misguided notions of God's leading from that which is true. And Jacob could put this into practice, right? He hears God saying, time to move on. But now the question is, does that voice conform to truth? And yes, it does, because 20 years earlier, God had already disclosed to Jacob that, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. So by the time God says to him, time to move on, sunshine, he already had the revelation and the truth that this is what God was going to do. He could check, is this something that God would say? Does it conform to the truth? And that it was. So for you and I, this point is immensely applicable and important when we're discerning God's leading, when we're faced with bigger than usual life-changing decisions. Not every thought or idea our minds entertain is from God. So to help rescue us from being tossed about with every thought and decision that comes into our minds, we are given the precious word of God by which to test whether we are hearing God correctly. We can weigh the prompting that we feel against the word. If it conforms to the truth, we have good assurance that God is at work and doing something in our lives. If it's a wacky idea that finds no root in the scriptures, don't pay attention to that any longer. That ain't God. So we have this precious gift of the scriptures, which soon straightens out whether a prompting is from God or not. So let's just go back and have a look at our paradigm as a way to summarize when we're trying to discern God's leading, facing bigger than usual life-making, life-changing decisions. We want to pay attention to outward circumstances, stuff going on outside of us. We want to pay attention to an internal witness, a sense that God is saying something and prompting us to do something. And then we want to check if that internal witness conforms to the truth of God's word. I've especially seen that paradigm at work for people who sense a calling to foreign missions. I have sat with many people who have asked for wisdom and counsel whether they are discerning a call to foreign missions, and it almost always comes by way of this paradigm. Some outward circumstance, some internal witness, a strong sense that they should be going, and then a conformity to the truth. And of course, that desire conforms to the truth. Go to the nations. So that's how we are helped to discern God's leading. But there's another question that I said follows on from this. It's one thing to discern whether God is leading us somewhere. It's quite another to follow when God is calling us to do something, right? So how do we follow God's leading? How do we do it? That's the question I now want to ask with you. Think of another triangle paradigm. I'm giving you two triangles this morning for discernment. Here's a second paradigm, a second triangle for discerning or for knowing how to follow God's leading. Each side, again, represents an interconnected way of following God's leading. It's a bit of applied wisdom that comes from our call to worship this morning, where Paul instructed a younger pastor how to follow God's leading, right? Firstly, this Paul wrote and he said to Timothy, the man he's writing to, you have to do the right thing. You have to have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You have to do it at the right time, patiently enduring evil. And you have to do it in the right way, correcting your opponents with gentleness. So it's a general bit of wisdom there for you to do the right thing, do it at the right time, and do it in the right way. And you can apply that to virtually every decision that you make in life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can ask yourself, whenever you're facing a decision, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing it at the right time? And am I doing it the right way? You can do that every day. Ask yourself those three questions. So if we return to Jacob now, Genesis 31, in order for Jacob to follow God's leading, he must do these things. He must follow God's leading by doing the right thing, which is to return to the land of his fathers. He has to do it at the right time, which is when God commanded. And he has to do it in the right way, which I think would be in decency befitting a man of God, right? Where your uncle can't rush up to you and say, you've tricked me and you've deceived me by the way that you left. So we'll look at that in just a sec. How well did Jacob do? Well, he did the right thing. He left and he set out for the land of his fathers like God prompted him to do. He did it at the right time. He didn't muck around and dilly-dally till he felt he was comfortable in his space of life to do it. He went at it when God told him to. But did he do it in the right way? Not so much. Not so much. You see, Jacob left without even as much as a goodbye to his uncle Laban. Not even a note. Like, we're off. Nothing. He gives his uncle no opportunity to farewell his own daughters or his grandchildren. Can you imagine what that was like for Laban? I mean, the guy was a jerk, don't get me wrong. Laban was an absolute jerk of a human being to Jacob, right? But did he deserve this? Is it still right for his nephew to just up and leave without even as much as a goodbye? Imagine your close friends, right, or a family relative just suddenly disappearing from your life. And you're like, hey, where did you go? That would hurt, man. I reckon that would suck. Now, Laban was a jerk. And Jacob told him so in verses 36 through to 42. He's just laying and layering accusation after accusation upon this man's life, right? You did this and this and this and this. Yeah, of course I'm just going to bail on you. And we might say, because Laban was such a jerk, he doesn't deserve a goodbye. Besides, Jacob was simply being obedient to God's leading, wasn't he? Isn't that what's going on here? Look, my answer to that is, whatever we think of Laban, Jacob's trail of relational damage which he leaves behind him is not excused by his obedience to God. He might have been doing the right thing at the right time, but he wasn't doing it the right way. So mark this, Christian. Doing the right thing in the name of God does not excuse our responsibility to doing it in the right way. That's why we have passages like Paul writing to his younger apprentice Timothy that yes, he must correct his opponents, but you don't get to do it with shouting and angry words. You have to do it with gentleness. That's how you do the right thing the right way. God's grace at work in our lives must accompany and flavor our obedience to God. So coming back to this paradigm of following God's leading by doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, this might make some of us quite anxious. I mean, that's a lot to think through when you're making decisions. What if we discerned his leading? What if we discerned that God is prompting us to do something, but we made a mess out of following him like Jacob did? What's going to happen to us? Have we blown it? Is there any hope for us that God's plans and purposes for our lives will have any fruition because we make a mess of it? Our answer comes from the text as well. In short, if it's God's leading, God will be faithful. God cannot be unfaithful to himself, right? His plans and purposes for our lives will remain. God is never, ever frustrated or crippled by our inadequacies. Never. This doesn't excuse Jacob or us from sinful behavior, but it does prove the supreme power of God, who is in the heavens and does all that he pleases. Right? Psalm 115 or Psalm 135, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Everything that the Lord does pleases him. He is never frustrated, ever. That's a big truth to hang over your life. But we see something of this in Jacob's story, don't we? God promised to bring Jacob back to the land of his forefathers, and in spite of Jacob's sinful shortcomings, to leave his uncle so abruptly, he nevertheless returns to the land of his forefathers just like God promised. It's very much as the proverb says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. God is sovereign like that. That is what we mean by it, by the word sovereign. God guides everything according to the counsel of his will, so we need never fear that we have slipped from God's plans or purposes for our lives. His faithfulness and his capacity to direct us does not ultimately rest on you. But I'll close with this. It does show us how deeply we need the gospel. In spite of God always succeeding in his plans, we, on the other hand, are crippled by our sinful dispositions, which need healing. All our trying to do the right thing, but doing it the wrong way, needs a cure, just as much as doing the wrong things the wrong way needs a cure. The gospel heals us. Here's how. The guilt of our sins are laid on Jesus, and then God regards Jesus as the object of his justice on our behalf. In exchange, we see the perfection of Jesus laid on us, and God regarding us as the object of his merciful love and affection. This is at the heart of our gospel, and I commend this Jesus to you. Put your faith in him and trust what he has accomplished on your behalf.